get to the sermon proper now, but it's not really a sermon, hence the moving the pulpit out of the way. It's more of something like a story time, is the way I've kind of imagined it. I almost feel I should have like a high-backed armchair here that I can sit in. A story time maybe like you had when you were younger, and you sat with your mom or your dad, and they would take out a good book and they'd read it to you next to the fire. Or maybe a story time like you remember in grade school, when your teacher, like my teacher, Mr. Audie, that I mentioned a few weeks back, would read you chapter by chapter from a wonderful story. Well, today we are having a Bible story time. For the last 2 weeks, we have been talking about the story of the Old Testament, the Israelite story, the promise and purpose that God gave the people of Israel. For the last 2 weeks, we've focused on creation and Abraham and Moses, spending a lot of time talking about the beginning of the story. Because the beginning of the story shapes where the rest of the story goes. It helps us understand what's going on. But this span of time from Abraham to Moses, that's only about 650 years, which in light of the rest of the Bible story is only a little short time. Well, today we want to look at the rest of that Old Testament story, the story of Joshua and David, of the prophets and the exile, and the beginning of a return under Ezra and Nehemiah. And that's about 1,250 years. That's twice as long as what we've done in the last 2 weeks. So today's going to move a little more quickly than we have in the past couple weeks. We could really pause on any of the moments in this story, whether it be David or Joshua before him or the prophets, and spend weeks digging into the stories of Scripture, because all of those are rich in meaning. But I'm afraid that if we slow down too much, we'll lose the momentum, we'll lose hold of the thread that ties all those stories together. And that thread is God's promise, the theme we've talked about, God's promise to be with us and to love us. To review where we've been, gotta get better at using the remote with the PowerPoint. To review where we've been, we started with creation, where God gives God's image to us as the first installment of that promise. When God made the whole created world and said it was good, very good, part of that was making human beings in God's image and God's likeness so that our lives could show God's love and care to one another. Thank you, Belinda. God made us in His image so that our lives could be a picture of the way that God loves and cares for the world. We were God's partners in showing God's love. But we didn't like that for very long. We weren't happy just being God's partners. We wanted to be the ones in charge. We wanted to, in the words of Genesis 3, be equal with God. And so we rebelled. We reached out, ignoring God's instructions about how to work with God, and we plucked the fruit from the tree and ate it, thinking it would make us just like God. In doing so, we cracked our ability. We broke our ability to show God's love to one another. No longer would it be natural for us to love and care as God loves and cares. Now instead, we would hurt and be selfish. And beyond that, we also broke the beautiful world that God had made. Sin, suffering, death, oppression, they all came in when we rejected God as our king, when we rejected our place as God's co-workers. Now the question is God going to give up on this project? Is God going to forget the promise, this good promise to show us His love? You know, God could have started over, could have just sort of hit the reset button and began from square one, but God didn't, because God keeps His promises. And so God forms a plan by calling Abraham to be God's special partner and again sharing that promise with the whole world. God calls Abraham and says, "Through you all the nations of the world will be blessed." That's an up point. But then Abraham's family are driven down into Egypt when there's a famine because there's food down in Egypt. And while they're down in Egypt, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh as he is called, becomes frightened of them and turns them into slaves. And the question is, how, if the people are slaves, forced to do the will of Pharaoh, will they be able to do the work of sharing God's promise that God has for them? It seems that the promise has hit a dead end. There's no way for the people to live out their purpose. But God, being a wise and all-powerful God, has a plan. And God calls a deliverer. He gives special power to a person to rescue the people from slavery. And through miracles, through miraculous plagues, through the splitting of the Red Sea, Moses, that deliverer, leads the people out of Egypt. We call this the Exodus. Now the people are free. Now they can truly be God's partner people, sharing and showing the promise with their lives. The question, though, is how are they going to do that? Well, God takes care of that too. God brings them to Mount Sinai and gives them instructions. In Hebrew, the word is Torah. Sometimes we call it the law. Instructions about how to love God and love the neighbors, how to show and share God's love, that promise God gave back at creation. And so Moses goes up on the mountain and brings down these instructions to the people. Well, the people, they're not always very good following it. Instead of living as God's partner people, they begin to live more like the Egyptians, more like the pharaohs, more like the warlords and the slave drivers, living in fear or selfishness or trying to control others, worshiping the things that Pharaoh and the Egyptians worshiped. They begin wandering in and out of God's purpose, and God disciplines them and makes them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And that's where our story left off last week. That brings us to the first bit of our story that we're going to share today. So I'm going to sit back here and we're going to read bits of this Bible story together. The first bit comes from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 25 through 31. This is what Diane just read us. And to set the stage, it has been 40 years of wandering in the desert. God's partner promised people, learning their lessons, hopefully. And Moses leads them right up to the border of the land of promise, the land that God had promised to them as a good and free homeland, also the land where they would live out God's promise and show and share God's love. And there on the banks of the Jordan River, which is the boundary between the desert on one side and the land of promise on the other, Moses gets up and gives one last, quite frankly, very long sermon to the people, encouraging them to live by God's instructions, to be the partner people, to live by the purpose and show and share God's promise. That sermon is our book of Deuteronomy, the whole thing, all 31, 32 chapters, I believe. The part we're going to read today is from Deuteronomy chapter 4, 25 through 31. Some of it's up on the screen there, but I'll read it here. Moses says, "After you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, worshiping those things they used to worship back in Egypt, if you do that, doing evil in the eyes of Yahweh your God and arousing his anger, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. Yahweh will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship gods of wood and stone made by human hands, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But if from there you seek Yahweh your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in the later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For Yahweh your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by oath." There we hear a warning. a warning to live by God's instructions, live out the purpose of showing and sharing the promise. Moses says if they don't, God will send them back into slavery in a foreign, far distant land. But we also hear a promise. We hear this promise that God is full of mercy, that God will not abandon them. That's the first bit of our story. Moses died on the desert side of the Jordan. He had lost his temper with God during the wandering, and as punishment, he would never enter the promised land. And so it was Moses' assistant, Joshua, a character in the Bible I feel a little bit of an affinity with. It was Moses' assistant, Joshua, who led the people across the Jordan River and into the land of promise. It's important for us to remember that when we talk about this land of promise, this promised land, this wasn't just a bonus. It wasn't just an extra, a blessing that God had given the people because they were such wonderful people and here they could enjoy this, just like we might enjoy a nice skidoo or a new boat or an RV. You can tell I like outdoorsy kind of stuff. It wasn't just a nice extra that God was throwing into the package. The promised land, the goal of it was to be a homeland where the people could live out God's promise and show it to the nations around them and share it with them. But things weren't quite so simple. You see, the land of promise, it was already occupied by many other tribes and nations. Most of these tribes and nations were ruled by cruel warlords and slave drivers, sort of wannabe pharaohs, wishing that they could be like Egypt. God gave Joshua the power to lead the Israelites into battle against these warlords, these slave drivers. You might remember some of these stories. The story of Jericho, where the people march around the city 7 times and the walls fall down without the people ever drawing their sword from its sheath or putting an arrow to the bowstring. God gave Joshua power to lead the Israelites, and he did. And after many years of leading them in battle against the people who had occupied the land, that there was peace in most of the land. By this time, Joshua was very old. And like Moses, he called all the Israelites together to give them one last sermon, one last encouragement to live as God's promised people in the land. This next bit of our story comes from Joshua 21. I'm going to read verses 11 through 15. Joshua is quoting God here. He says, God says, "Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all of these warlord nations. But God says, I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them, and you eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now, Joshua says, fear Yahweh and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and back in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving Yahweh seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors or the gods of the Amorites, whom God is in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve Yahweh." Those are strong words that Joshua says, encouraging them to live according to the purpose that God is giving them. Now the question is, would the Israelites, would the partner people that were going to show and share God's promise, would they listen to Joshua's words? Well, the tragic reality is no, not for very long. And already in the very next book, in Judges, we see this tragic pattern, this horrible cycle emerge. We hear about it first in Judges chapter 2. I'm going to read a bit of it here. In Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, we hear, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of Yahweh, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up, who knew neither Yahweh nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the false god Baal. They forsook Yahweh, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. Instead, they followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused Yahweh's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. They were in great distress. Then Yahweh raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but continued to prostitute themselves to other gods and worship them. Whenever Yahweh raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods, serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Now, if you listen closely to that passage, we hear this horrible pattern where first, after the people live in peace for a while, they begin to ignore God. They forget God's instructions. Instead, they begin to live just like the nations that God had driven out from before them, just like the warlords and the slave drivers, worshiping what those other nations worshipped. Well, this makes God angry, because God had a purpose for the Israelites in the land. And when they're living like warlords, they're not living out that purpose. So God disciplines them by sending in invading armies to oppress them, remind them of the purpose, the promise. Well, then the people realize that serving these other gods, it's not such a good idea. And so they repent, they turn around, and they cry out for their original God, for Yahweh, God of the Israelites, to come and deliver them. And God, because of his promise, because of his great mercy, he does deliver them. He raises up a leader. Our Bibles often call this a judge. Not because they make legal decisions or bang a gavel on a podium saying order in the court, but because they bring justice and freedom. And you can see how the word judge is connected to the word justice to God's people. And the judge, the leader, delivers them. He brings them peace. And the people live in peace for a while. But as they live in peace, well, they gradually forget about the purpose why God gave them that peace, and they go back to living like the warlords and the slave drivers and the other nations. And the cycle repeats itself over and over again. You probably know some of these stories. The story of Deborah, that's Deborah there, she looks like a powerful judge to me, or Gideon, or Samson, who led God's people. Unfortunately, God's people weren't the partner people, they weren't content to wait and work with their partner. Instead, in the next chapter of our story, they demand a king. The Israelites, they were tired of waiting for God to send someone, to give God's spirit on a hero or a leader or a deliverer whenever they got in trouble. They would rather have someone who they empowered to be their full-time leader, deliverer. So in the days of Samuel, they came to him and they said, give us a king, someone we can always turn to for help, just like all the other nations have. The partner people, they didn't want God as their partner anymore. They'd rather do things by their own terms. They'd rather be the ones in control calling the shots. That should remind us a little bit of a decision that we made back in the garden, right? So we read in 1 Samuel chapter 8 these words. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel, who was the judge and the prophet at that time. They said to him, "Samuel, you are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, just like all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to Yahweh, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they've done from the day that I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so now they are doing to you, Samuel. But listen to them. But warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." So Samuel told all the words of Yahweh to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. This is what he will claim as is just." They're looking for someone to bring them justice and deliverance. Well, if they appoint a king, this is the kind of justice, in scare quotes, that they will get. The king will take their sons away and put them into forced military service as his footmen, as his chariot drivers to fight his battles. The king will take their sons off their land and make them work the king's land and give all the proceeds to the king. Not only that, the king will increase, he will take their daughters and put them in forced domestic service as his cooks and his maids, not to mention his concubines later. Not only that, the king will increase taxes. He will make them give a portion of all the produce of their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, not to feed themselves, not to feed the poor or the Levites, but now to feed the king and all of his attendants and courtiers, his generals. He will also increase taxes on flocks and herds. No longer will the animals you be raised be for eating and providing for your family or for sacrificing to God. Now they will be given to the king. The last thing that Samuel warns the people about is that if you choose a king as the one to go to for help, you should no longer expect help from God. It's ironic. They wanted a full-time judge, someone they could depend on. But Samuel warns them that what they're really going to get is one more evil warlord, one more cruel slave driver to dominate their lives. We pick up in verse 19. The people heard all this, but they refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before Yahweh. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king. That's what they want, and God gives it." Now, to be honest, not every king was evil, 100% evil all the time. We can think of good kings. There was David and Hezekiah and Josiah. When the kings were good, they were just like the judges that God used to lead. God would give them his spirit, and they would lead and protect the people from all the nations that would oppress them. But even the best of kings, even King David himself, well, he eventually abandoned God's ways and traded them in for the ways of the kings of the other nations. We can think of David calling for Bathsheba to be sent to his bedroom. We can think of him plotting, trying to kill her husband Uriah when she got pregnant. Even David, the king after God's own heart, at points he lived like a warlord, like a slave driver. David's son, Solomon, he also ignored God's instructions for how to live as a ruler, a shepherd of the partner people. Solomon, we remember Solomon building God this beautiful temple that 1 Kings says should be a house of prayer for all nations. That sounds a bit like the promise, the purpose of showing and sharing God's love. But we also read that he enslaved thousands of Israelites to build the temple. And not only to build the temple, but to build palaces. Not just one, but many. Solomon also, he liked to play politics. Rather than waiting on God to give him his spirit, to give him power and wisdom to lead God's people, Solomon tried to cut political deals with other powerful nations. That's how Solomon got those famed 700 wives. They were the seal, the signature, the marital signature on those alliances. Not only that, he built altars to the gods of his wives' nations, foreign gods, not Yahweh, God of the Israelites. And then even worse, Solomon worshipped and served their gods. Solomon's son was even worse, demanding more taxes, forcing more folks into slavery, and eventually God's people, the partner people, they had enough of it. They rebelled. They sparked a civil war that split the nation in two. And you can see in this map on the bottom, half of the nation went to the north, to the strong, and became the strong and rich and powerful nation of Israel. That's the green bit in the map. And then the other half stayed with David and his family, Solomon and his sons and grandsons. That's the pink bit, Judah, on the bottom. I wish I could say that it was only the kings in the north who were evil and lived like warlords and slave drivers, but really, both the kings in the north and the kings in the south, they all followed the ways of the nations. They all forsook the purpose that God had given to them, ignored God's instructions. God sent prophet after prophet, giving them warnings. We know the names of the prophets, Elijah and Elisha. We can read their messages in the books of Hosea, Amos, Micah, Zephaniah, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, warning the kings and all the people that if you do not live by God's instructions, if you don't live as the partner people of promise, God will follow through on his warnings. God will send destruction. But the kings, they never listen. And so first, in 740 BC, God sent the huge Assyrian Empire to exile the rich and powerful northern kingdom of Israel. And we can read about that in 2 Kings 17. The Assyrians came, they burned all the cities. They killed all the fighting men, and they took everyone else off to be slaves all throughout their empire. The people once again were slaves to a foreign ruler. And then, not more than 160 years later, God followed through on the threat and sent the Babylonian Empire to take away the people of Judah and make them slaves in a foreign land. Listen to how God explains this in 2 Kings 21. He sends a prophet with one last warning before he sends destruction. Yahweh said through his servants, the prophets, Manasseh, king of Judah, but we could fill in the names of any of the kings from Judah or of Israel, but here it's to Manasseh. He has committed these detestable sins. He has done more evil than the Amorites who preceded him, those warlords who lived in the land of promise. He has led Judah into sin with his idols. Therefore, this is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says. I am going to bring such disaster on Jerusalem and Judah that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. I will wipe out Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it out and turning it upside down. I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and give them into the hands of enemies. They will be looted and plundered by all their enemies. They have done evil in my eyes and have aroused my anger from the day their ancestors came out of Egypt until this day. God sent his people away to be slaves just like they had been in Egypt. And that leads us to the big question. When God sends the people away, has God broken God's promise? Has God abandoned his partner people? Is this the end of the story? Do we start reading a new book when we turn over to the New Testament? And the resounding answer is no, of course not. And we know that if we listen to the very first passage we read this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 4. where God says, where Moses says, but if from exile you seek Yahweh your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to Yahweh your God and obey him. For Yahweh your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors. From the very beginning, discipline. Yes, discipline was part of the plan. That if the people forgot their purpose, God would send discipline. But there was also the promise always of God's mercy. That even when the partner people was disciplined, God would not abandon them. Just like with the judges who he raised up, just like with David, even so, God would welcome the people back into his plan. As we read some of the later prophets, Isaiah chapters 40 through 66 and others, we hear this message that God is not finished with God's partner people. When the exiles come back with Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, as some of you learned last year within the Bible study with Pastor Bernie, we see maybe the beginning of that promise being fulfilled, that purpose being continued. Definitely, when Jesus comes, we find God calling together again his partner people and God fulfilling that promise. God showing and sharing God's love to the world. That brings us to the point today. And we're not going to turn over to the New Testament. We're not going to track this story out, this theme of promise and purpose all the way to the end, though we could. And it's a lovely story to read. But we do know that when Jesus came, God began to fulfill that promise to be with us. God was coming to live with us, to live as one of us, to make a way for us always to be together. And as people who have gathered around Jesus and committed our lives to him, we know that new life, that new love we have with Jesus. We know it through God's Spirit living right within our very hearts. But the truth is that not everybody yet has that kind of relationship with God. Most people around the world and in the very streets of our town still live in a reality shaped by warlords and slave drivers, by desires and sin and death and oppression. When we join Jesus, we join the partner people and we take the purpose of the partner people as our purpose. We become God's co-workers in showing and sharing God's promise to the whole world. This Wednesday, we begin the season of Lent. And during Lent, we remember the story of Jesus choosing to go to the cross to witness and to work for God's promise. Remember Jesus' choice to travel that long road to Jerusalem and there to face down death and suffering and oppression. We remember that while he was walking that long road to Good Friday, Jesus taught his disciples about the cost, the personal cost, the public cost of working with God to share that promise. As we get ready to start this season of Lent, this is my challenge for you. Pray. Pray and ask God to help you understand how God is calling you to be God's co-worker in sharing the promise. Then when God shows you your role, your task in sharing and showing God's promise to the world, share it with someone. Share it with someone in this fellowship. Share it with a friend. Because I believe that God has called us together, called us into God's partner people. We are God's co-workers. Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for your promise not to abandon us, your promise from the beginning to be with us, to love us, have an intimate relationship with us. We thank you that we've already experienced the beginning of that through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, through the Holy Spirit within us. God, I pray that you would show each of us how we can now be your co-workers, how we are your partners in sharing and showing that promise to our neighbors, both in Mormon and around the world. I pray this in your Son's name.